Going to continue, praise God, with perhaps the most important part of our walk, definitely the hardest. Those that wait on God will not be disappointed. And we were looking in Psalm 62, basing our teachings on that. Praise God. Why are we waiting on God? So that we're not disappointed. The answer lies equally within the nature of God and man. Praise God. We're in an irreconcilable warfare between flesh and spirit. And all the things that we're believing for, all the things that God has revealed, is revealing, will reveal concerning his will, has to be birthed through. It's not just going to happen because we read a scripture, or we come across a scripture, or we hear a sermon and we're made aware of a few principles. We go home, and by the time we get home, lo and behold, it's manifested. It doesn't work that way. There's a waiting on God. And the one thing God is teaching us, yes, there's an enduring, we looked at that last time, the passive side of it, if you like, but faith is also active. Waiting on God is active. And if it's real faith, if we have truly believed the promise, which we're going to open the scriptures up, we will begin to appropriate what God has given us. And that is a function of the Holy Spirit. You see, we've received the Holy Spirit, and his ministry to us is to make sure that we get, or we inherit, all that Christ died for us to inherit. Now that means that his work in us, one of the things, one of his manifestations of grace, if you like, one of his works within us, will be to cause our faith to appropriate the promises, all of the promises. Now that's not something we can work up in our own strength. We've tried that before. We've got disappointed. That's why we're calling it, those that wait on God will not be disappointed, because it's God himself who will teach us, and is teaching us, if we're sensitive to him, to appropriate what he's provided. And so it's not religious at all, is it? Because to appropriate what he's provided is not about working ourselves up in some religious way. But it comes out of relationship, as we're going to see. So Psalm 62, we did the first two verses last time. So Psalm 62 and verse 3, the psalmist is saying, "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly." So he's experiencing some persecution here. Now, those all around us, you know, we can experience that. Now, we don't pray that kind of thing over people, do we? We say, "Lord, have mercy, open their eyes." But that's the work of the enemy, to try and oppress us. And so in his distress, in the fact that he's being oppressed by enemies, what's he telling himself to do? "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." God has put him in an experience where no man is helping him. He's on his own between him and God. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved." Now, praise God, he's said that before, isn't he? So he's maintaining this confession. "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." He's bringing us to that place where we can say in faith, from experience, "He is my rock, he is my salvation, God alone." Now, here we go. He says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Trust in him at all times, you people. Trusting. Now, this is an interesting situation. "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him." To be able to do that, to trust at all times or at any time, and to pour out your heart before him, this is a relationship. This is speaking of time spent in his presence. Now, we're all going through trials, we're all going through situations, we've been disappointed, And we're now feeling, can I trust God? Is there something basically wrong with me? Now, the enemy would love to get us condemned at this point, because the word that we're hearing is far in advance of our present experience. Now, friends, if you're saved this evening, I trust you're saved, you're born again, spirit-filled, you're speaking in tongues, you believe. Don't let the enemy rob you of that. Where God is now bringing us, and this is really where I want to spend this time in the teaching, where God is bringing us, he's changing our thinking. There are areas of faith that we are not yet completely convinced of God, his power, his love, his will, his redemptive will toward us. We are not fully persuaded. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That term repent is to change, to turn, to change the way of thinking. Metanoia, a change of mind. And in that repentance, we will then begin to believe the gospel. The elements of faith that we are still lacking is that, first of all, we are not fully and personally convinced or persuaded of God's faithfulness, of his love toward us, in areas, not completely, because we know of his salvation, but there are things we're struggling with. Of his love, his power, his grace, of his personal will towards us. We can speak in general theological terms. It is God's will to provide financially, or to heal, or to do certain things. We've read the promises, we've heard so many messages now. So we can make a general theological statement. But faith identifies personally with the promise, with the word. It is God's will to heal me. It is God's will to save me, or God's will to save my loved ones. I know that God has made that promise. He loves me. He will save me. He will save, or he's saved my loved one. A sinner cannot be saved. A sinner can't turn to God unless he's convinced from the evangelist or the message, the person witnessing, or from scripture, however the Lord's leading, unless he is personally convinced that it's God's will to save him, that although he's a sinner, yes, Christ died to provide forgiveness, and that I can be forgiven, and I know I'm a sinner, I need to repent. Unless there's a personal thing going on, that man cannot release faith to be saved or to be forgiven. He can become religious, he can try and join churches and all that sort of thing, but to actually have a saving encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that takes faith. And that comes by the Spirit. And here's the point of waiting on God. Let's have a look at some areas, some specific areas of how we're waiting. Now, we are waiting. In Romans chapter 1, God is restoring to the body of Christ all five ministries. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in this. Romans chapter 1, we believe for restoration. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, and we'll start in verse 10, making a request, speaking, you know, he's praying, isn't he? Praying. The request is, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way but in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you. Why? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The apostolic ministry has an anointing, an empowering, a work of the Spirit through him, that the body of Christ gets a greater revelation of Jesus. Some gift, some anointing. They're established. Now you put that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 Let's start with verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "What thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly." See, this is the man's desire. This is his earnest desire before God. Listen to the language. "Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." In this work of restoration, God is raising up ministry that is going to be part of perfecting individually and corporately the faith of the believers within the body of Christ. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit used the apostles in the birth of the church, didn't he? The church was born. Mighty visitation of the Holy Spirit. Church was founded on the foundation, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So there's a birthing through. There's a foundation there being laid. But also, the apostles are then, or an apostle is going to be used in the maturing. Ephesians 4 speaks of this, the fivefold ministry, restoration of apostolic faith. The church has got to be perfected and matured through these ministries as well. Such an anointing. Now, it's Jesus doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it through that ministry, but we're waiting. We do not yet see a full revelation of God, a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has got to work a work yet, and he uses ministries. He's sovereign, he's chosen to use ministry. It's not that man is anything, but he's chosen, he's ordained that way, that certain revelation, certain inspiration will come through these ministries, gifts, anointings, that will perfect the faith, that will perfect us in faith in areas that we've not yet experienced. And that's all it is. Because faith is a response to revelation. We don't yet see it all. We don't yet know all that we need to know. But we're being taught. We're being encouraged in that. Now, a lot of us, we're trying to seek God in prayer, but we're still waiting for faith to be birthed through. There's a faith. We're seeking God, we're praying earnestly, and rightly so, we're seeking God about his will. But what are we actually doing? Why are we disappointed? We think we're believing, or we're pressing through for a manifestation, but it's like the farmer who's trying to produce a crop without having sown the seed. Now faith, dear friends, faith, if we're truly understanding, if we're truly met with our God and what faith is, sowing that seed is a continual process. Today, if we're sowing that seed today and nurturing it, you see, we're asking for prayer and we're praying and we're seeking God in prayer, but are we actually feeding on the Word? Is the Word giving us that faith to begin with? Because we're not going to get by prayer what we haven't got by faith through the Word in our heart. You see, if we're believing, if we're trying to pray, or pray a thing through, are we seeking the manifestation, or are we also waiting for faith to be birthed through? And so, if we're waiting for that faith to be birthed through, let's have a look at this. In 1 Corinthians. Now, I'm all for prayer, obviously. Prayer. If Jesus is the heart, then prayer is the pulse. But if somebody, if they're not, if you see them lying on the ground, they need CPR, you don't try and massage the pulse, do you? If the heart isn't working, that pulse isn't there. It's no good trying to pray and trying to have a prayer life unless the heart is right. So God is getting the heart right. If our heart is right with God, the prayer life will be there. Our problem is, we approach prayer still with a list. I've got all these wants, I'm going through all this trial, and so I better pray. Or it's God's will for me to pray. The reason you and I have a prayer life is because we love the Lord, is what I'm trying to say. It's because we love Jesus, we spend time in his presence communing with him. The heart of prayer is that I'm seeking with all my heart that deep, consistent, abiding relationship. That's what I want first and foremost, to know him. And then all the other things come from that. The reason I'm seeking God to appropriate his promises is because that's how I know I have a relationship with him. That's what glorifies him. It's in the atonement. He died for me to have those things. So that's what pleases him. But let's have a look at this. You see, we're talking about changing our thinking concerning faith. We've got to change our thinking to be fully persuaded. We'll look at that in Romans 4 in a minute. But I want to see this in Corinthians. Because some of us have become disappointed. We've thought things are going to be a certain way, but it hasn't worked out. We've wanted things to happen at a certain time in a certain way, but it hasn't. And we're questioning God, and is it? And so let's have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're waiting. It's an active waiting. We're seeking God. We're before him. But there are things that have to be birthed through. You see, in the parable of the sower, while we're looking at this, there's that sowing before the reaping. And some of us are trying to reap before we've sown. We're trying to reap through prayer before we've sown, the word has been sown in our hearts. Now, we can't expect that harvest before the sowing has been done. And it's that word in our heart. It's a constant thing. Now let's start with verse 6. It says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now that mystery, so the worldly wisdom, our mind, remember, is being renewed. We've got to get all that worldly wisdom out. God is delivering. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we're not conformed to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is a process. As we wait on God, as we hear the word, as we spend that time in his presence, our minds are being renewed to think according to God's mind, to receive his wisdom, to receive his word. Faith, you see, this is the problem. We've heard a message, or we have a need, got faith or the word in our head, and we think that's enough, and we come a cropper. We've tried to step out on that. It's, if you think of the shield of faith, it quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. Our minds, our heart, our thinking, our affections is so set on God, is so in harmony with Scripture, with God's revealed will, that anything that comes against it will be quenched. Yes, there'll be a battle, there'll be a warfare, but the faith will be there. Our mind, the word, God's will have gripped our minds. That personal persuasion, that personal conviction that God is faithful, that it is true. You know, because you know in your own experience, there are some things you just don't have to battle with. Some things you rest in, you're walking in it, you're experiencing it. And yet with other things, it's just a struggle, and don't understand, I'm not getting there. God is changing the way of thinking. And these things have to be birthed through. Now, what do I mean by birth through? The revelation, we don't see it all straight away. And God has to show us. So if we're struggling, for example, with a certain sin, you know, you're crying out to God, make me holy, and I want holiness, and I want purity. And how's God going to answer that prayer? You see, he's taught us what holiness is, what separation is, what purity is, theologically, to be set apart to him. And that goes with conversion and you know, sanctification. But unless he allows temptations, we're not going to know what holiness is. God puts within us his love for righteousness. We love what he loves. He hates what he hates. and we go from, there's like a knowledge in our heads from the word that God hates this situation, but we can't make a stand against it because it isn't in our heart. So God works that within our heart, so that instead of trying to theologically with our will make a stand for righteousness, we love what God loves, and there's a revulsion for sin within us. That has to be birthed through. God has to work that through. And how he does that? Over time, he allows trials, he allows temptations that encourage the habit of resistance. We have to fight it. We fall, we fail, we get up again. But each time we get up stronger. Weaker in ourselves, but stronger in him, stronger in the anointing, stronger in faith, because we're staying with it. And as we endure under that, as we endure with it, as we stay with it, God works his love for righteousness within us. He works that power. As the fruit of love begins to grip our hearts, the will to sin dies. So it's a working, it's a birthing through. There are seasons. You don't just plant and immediately you get the plants springing up. That can happen to a weed, but trees and fruit, a crop that you desire, takes time. It takes seasons to birth through. But look, this is the thing that God is working here. It says in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now this is what we're waiting on. We look at the promises and we say, yeah, it's going to happen this, this and this. But look, eye has not seen. See, if we can imagine it, if we can think it, then we're apparently contradicting this scripture. God has to reveal it to us. Now, when we see it in the light that God reveals it, we are then beginning to understand faith. We're then beginning to understand the mind of Christ. Now, these are scriptures that you know very well. I'll just read them to you. Don't turn there. Hebrews 11:6. Let's put these scriptures together. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is not just, see, faith has a quality there that, first of all, without it, it's impossible to please him. So it doesn't matter how religious you are, without faith you cannot please him. And what's the definition? That we must believe that he is. As we come to God, we believe that he is. Not just believe that he exists, but we believe that he is as he reveals himself to be. He is love. He is faithful. He is holy. He is truth. His word is true. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Again, this delivers us from religion. Religion is just happy doing the works, whether they get rewarded or not. Faith does not apologize for the reward. There's a purpose, there's a place and purpose in our prayers, which is preparation. And we seek, and we, as we diligently seek him, we begin to fulfill the other definition of faith. Now, I don't know if you've looked at this in Romans 4, but there are certain things about faith. Romans 4 and verse 17, speaking about Abraham's faith, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed. He believed God, now listen, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Does our faith look death in the face and call it life? Does it look disease in the face and call it healing or health? Poverty and calls it abundance. God calls those things that do not exist as though they do. He spoke the world into being. He spoke that created order. And prayer, praise God for that prayer life. Yes, a prayer life. But this is what I was trying to say earlier, that we pray for things that we're not yet ready for. Prayer is preparation. And are we aware that God is bringing us to a place? Yes, we have a prayer life, communion relationship, but that we're going to start speaking things into being. I know we've heard the message of confession, and we've confessed, and maybe we're weary, we're tired of confessing, nothing's happening. Friends, they marched round the walls of Jericho silent, and a lot of our waiting is that worship, that silence before God. Now, it's a stillness, and that stillness is a stillness or absence of fleshly, and that includes mental, fleshly activity. We are presenting ourselves. When the victim is placed on an altar, there's no activity there. They're tied. They stay to it. They're fixed on that altar. When we present our bodies on that altar, when we sit still before God, it's a stillness of my ideas, my thoughts, what I think it should be. I believe what God is showing me. He's shown me it's going to be how he shows me. That's why we're disappointed. It hasn't happened how we think it should, because we wanted it a certain way. Now, praise God, it is relationship. And God will put on our hearts how it's going to be. So it's nothing complicated. But what I'm saying is that faith is in a response to hearing from God. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still, and then we can know that he's God. Because all the time we're in activity, we're doing our own works. We're not receiving from him. We're not receiving from him. And so the other situation in Romans chapter 4, not only does God speak life from the dead, but in verse 19, being not weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, so he's not looking at the circumstances, already dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's wounds, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced or persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, friends, if we're not acting on what we say we believe, if our faith isn't active, it's because those two things are missing. We're not fully persuaded that God is able to perform what he promised. Not only able, but we don't really believe that he's willing. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the birthing through of that faith. Jude 20 says that if you'll pray always in the Holy Spirit, you will build yourself up in your most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, but it is strengthened by prayer in tongues. And as we wait on God, as we're still from our own ideas, our own activity, God will reveal to us by his Spirit those things he has laid up for us, those things that belong to us, those things he has prepared for us. And he will quicken to us an appropriating faith. He will personally persuade us of those things. He will work in our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our motives. He will change our thinking. He will change the way we think, our thought processes, the way we look at a thing. And he will so grip our affections, our motives, our attitude, our will, our mind. He will so grip our inner being with his faithfulness, his promise, his love, that we will believe and we will overcome. We will believe his word, and we will not be persuaded or influenced by the devil's lies. What has got to happen to us if we're going to step out in faith? What is it that works deliverance from fear? As we take that step of faith and believe God in the face of impossible odds, we must have heard from God. We're taking a step of obedience. We're fully persuaded that no matter what I feel, no matter what I see, God is faithful. He loves me, he's given me that promise, and I'm going to step out in it, and I'm going to keep walking each day until it's birthed through, until it's manifested. It's a birthing through. That's why the scriptures are filled with those analogies of birth, of fruitfulness, because it takes time to develop that child in the womb and then bring the thing forth. It takes time. Any farmer will tell you, you can't rush it. Obviously, there are things when you've got to do certain things, so once that's done, you can't then rush the process of nature. You can't rush nature. Once you've ploughed your field and you've put the seed, God does the rest. But you can't get that harvest before the seed has been sown. And it's the word in our hearts that is that seed. Now, does that mean then we've got to spend all, and that question keeps coming up, all kinds of time in the word and prayer, and I can't do what I wanted to do? Right. What will it take to convince you of God's will for you? That's how much time you spend in the word and prayer. If you have a need, you face a certain need, and you've chosen that you're not going to go to the arm of flesh. You love the Lord. You want God to be your all. Okay, you're waiting on God, or you're aware that there's areas where that isn't true of you. So you're waiting on God. You need personal persuasion in that area. There's something in faith that you need to see. Whatever it takes each day to convince you that God's will for you in that matter. That's what it takes. Now, whether it's a minute, an hour, it's your relationship to Jesus. It's your walk with God. But as you sow that, as you constantly sow, Lord, I'm seeking you in this, and you know my heart. Yes, there's a resting. There's a leaving it with God in that sense. But the enemy attacks. So when you're under that attack, when your mind is being tempted to doubt, feed on scripture. I know it sounds basic, we're still there, aren't we? Because there's areas where we're not fully convinced from God's word what his will for me is. I can read John 3:16 talking about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and I can still not be saved. Because I know about God's love for the world, and I know about whosoever, but when I know about God's love for me, that he gave me his only begotten son, that when I believe on him, I will not perish, but I'll have eternal life, then I'm saved. And we've still got our minds full of theology about the things that we're looking at. But when I believe what God has given me, I then appropriate it. And that's the difference. And that's the labour by which we enter into the rest. We cannot rest in faith until we've been through that labour. Now, whatever it takes between you and your God to come to that place of rest, isn't it worth it? That is the birthing through. That is the labour. That is the travail that brings forth the fruit of faith. Is labouring in the word, labour in prayer until you are fully convinced by God that you have what he says you have, that he is faithful, that it's his will for you. Are you understanding what we're saying now? It's a working of the Spirit to change the way of thinking, that you think as he thinks, you love as he loves, you speak as he speaks. Then we can start talking about confession, because confession means to agree to say the same thing. but we're saying it in faith. Now, yeah, we pray for things, but our prayers, friends, as sons, our prayers are really about our relationship with Him. That I'm this one thing have I desired, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Why? Because our needs as overcomers, where God is bringing us in sonship, listen, I know you may be thinking, what is going on here? But believe me, this is what God is leading us to. The gift of faith. God is going to provide those needs with a spoken word. You look how Jesus ministered. Look how He ministered. And that is a pattern for our ministry. There may have been a laying on of hands, but it was always with a spoken word. He cast out the spirits with His word. Peter needed money to pay the temple tax. Jesus said, okay, well, hang on, what did he do? Go to a bank, or let's go around with a hat, let's go to the seashore, and the first fish that comes up, you will find a piece of money. Take that, give it to them. The gift of faith. Those miracles. That's how God ultimately is going to provide for the body of Christ through you and me. Why? Because there's a figure rising up in this end time called Antichrist. We cannot go to the world. God is weaning us away from the world, from man and his systems, bringing us into a totally supernatural walk. And so this begins to put things together for us, doesn't it? That this flesh, this warfare that we're fighting, spirit versus flesh, it cannot be reconciled. Flesh being put to death. That also includes reliance on man, reliance on flesh, relying on the world and its ways and systems. He's weaning us, delivering us from that, more than weaning. He's actually breaking and crucifying us in that area. And he's causing us to trust totally on Him, walking in that supernatural realm. Praise God. Praise God. It's that gift of faith. He's bringing us to that spoken word. What we're having to acknowledge, because promises are part of the covenant, I know it's humbling, 25, 30 years, and here we still are, we're still resisting God in certain areas. We're still resisting the cross. Jesus didn't die immediately, but he didn't sin. Right? The sin is the resistance. The cross is doing its work. We're going through the process. But where the sin is in if we're resisting that. Jesus didn't resist the work of the cross. He yielded himself fully to it. But the fact remained that for a few hours, he still hung there. The reason people hung there in agony for days and sometimes weeks until their legs were broken was that they were resisting that process. And when the fight stops, when that fight stops and we yield to the Spirit totally and we say, right, your will, not mine, be done. From now on, I'm going to walk by the Spirit, trusting totally in you. Then we're going to find, yeah, the grace works, but also we're going to be tested in that. And then the fear, the unbelief, because the symptoms are going to get worse, the feelings, the circumstances, the trials. We have to learn what it is to walk by faith. Now, as I said, that sounds basic, that sounds simple, but there are still areas where some are resisting God. You're fighting God. You're not pressing on in to the deeper life. You're not expressing a hunger for more of Him. Now, what's the problem here? Again, it goes back to commitment. I cannot make a commitment unless God shows me what commitment is. I do not know what commitment is until the Holy Spirit reveals it. And when he does, he will reveal the cross. And these are the things. Otherwise, it's a religious substitute. So you may think, well, I'm spending more time in the word and prayer. I'm making much deeper commitment. Only when we've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and we're allowing him to crucify us can we talk about commitment. And then from that will come that hunger, that sincere hunger for more of him. And then our prayer life will not just be a question of quantity and of doing it, but of quality. We'll be waiting on him, we'll be still before him, seeking him. And where we read in Psalm 62, open up your heart before him. Not whinging and moaning and ah this and ah that, but there'll be that praise. There'll be that, as it were, a presenting before him, letting him examine it. And like a child to the Father, speak the things out. He already knows it's there. But what he's waiting to hear from you is that praise. That faith, that acknowledgement of total dependence. Now, as we wait on him, the whole point about waiting on our God is that it's an acknowledgement of our dependence on him. We have made, or some have made, many costly blunders running ahead from the Lord, thinking that it's faith. We can all think a certain thing about faith. We can all feel that we're in faith. We can associate faith with feelings or certain thoughts, and we act on that. But we often come a cropper, we often fall flat on our face because we've associated faith with feelings. That has not been sufficient to see us through, to cause us to endure one day at a time until the manifestation. And so we find ourselves disappointed, resentful, angry with God. We make the same mistake that the psalmist made. All the wicked are prospering. What's the matter? Psalm 37 is brilliant for that. We'll just have a look there. Psalm 37. It says in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So we can get really upset about that. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away. Behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. These people oppress you with their wickedness. Don't be jealous of them. Don't be zealous against them. As we wait on God, he will exalt us to inherit the land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As we wait on him, as we humble ourselves before him, he will raise us up to rule and reign with him. We will inherit the earth with him. We're so locked in. Why haven't I got my prosperity yet? Why haven't I got these things yet? There's a much bigger picture to look at. Stand back, see things from God's perspective. Because that endurance that he's working with you, that humbling, that breaking, that yes, those that are breaking all the rules, the rebels, they're the ones prospering. So who's giving them those things? If they're, by your own admission, they're rebels, they're disobeying, they're involved in the occult, and they're masons, and they're all those things, and they're, look how rich they are. So who's giving them those riches? Now, the reason God is withholding some things from us, I'll give you an example. In Israel, in Isaiah's ministry, that was set against a background of great material wealth and prosperity. they were successful in the world's terms. And what is it with human nature that when that comes, we all sit back, oh well, praise God, no need to pray and fast and seek God, let's take it easy, let's enjoy the fruits of our wealth for a while. And what happens? Backsliding occurs. Now, praise God, he is so training us. Let's go back to Psalm 62. This is why we're waiting on God and we won't be disappointed. Look at this. He's training us by the Spirit. He says, surely men of low degree are a vapour. This is encouragement to be, to take your, you know, oh, it's so awesome, what a tremendous personality. And this is what scriptures speak of human nature. As much as God loves us, surely men of low degree are a vapour, men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed in the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapour. Why are we putting our trust in them? Why do we hold them in such awe? Why are we jealous against them? And here's the point. We just looked at the, you know, where the psalmist was saying about like the great power of these wealthy people. He says, do not trust in oppression. Their wealth, their unethical, their immoral lives are part of our oppression. Aren't they? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week from planet Earth, worship from the believers goes up to God. And worship from the unbelievers goes up to the devil, goes up to Satan. And it energizes him. And there's that battle in the spiritual realm and the heavenly realm. And we pick that up. And it oppresses us. Doesn't bless us. And so we're in that warfare. And God is exposing things in our own lives through it. And so we're in that warfare. Got nothing to be envious about. Nothing to be jealous about. But we can't work up that anointing, that feeling, that faith to try and get things as they should be. So, what's the secret? What is the great secret that God will use in this end time? Yes, there's a travailing in the Spirit, a birthing the thing through, but it's those who humble themselves to wait on him so that he raises them up. It's those who humble themselves that God will raise up. And there's no greater way of humbling yourself and getting still before him, acknowledging that this is only going to happen as I wait on you. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. Scheming, ways of getting what you think belongs to you. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. The Holy Spirit is training us, showing us the love of money is the root of all evil. Do not set your heart on them. Let God provide as we seek first the kingdom. And he will reveal what has been freely given to us. He will show us. And it's when he shows us that we can then begin to believe and release faith. And then those ministries that God is raising up and restoring will complete and perfect our faith. Because the gifts working through them and the faith working through them, it's a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to show us Jesus. And everything we go through, our trials, the word that we hear, the prayers that we pray in preparation for that ministry, is a greater revelation of Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, our Redeemer. Then faith, yes, there'll be battles, there'll be a walking out, but we'll be receiving. The point about faith, the point about adjusting our thinking to faith, is that it opens the channels to receive. Don't know if we've thought of that, but it opens us up to God to receive, so that open vessel flows, the Holy Spirit flows through us with the things that he wants to bless us with. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. So he's emphasizing it, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. for you render to each one according to his work. There's faith at work. Power and mercy belongs to God. We cannot save ourselves. We can't work things up in a religious way to make ourselves powerful enough or to try and earn God's mercy. It belongs to him. So what does that mean? He's the only one who can give it. He's the only one who can bestow it. We want God to love everybody, don't we? Oh Lord, please love and save the whole world. But he's sovereign. He will choose who he bestows that love on. I know that's hard for some to grasp, but it's true. That's why not everybody's going to get saved. Woo! The sovereignty of God. That's a hard one to take. God is love. God is love. We're never going to know in eternity how he feels about those who are in a Christless eternity when they needn't be. He's going to shield us from that. That's not our burden to bear. But it's in his heart. Now, Jesus cannot fail. The cross and the blood he shed cannot fail. So why is it some are going to hell? Why is it some end in a Christless eternity? Because he died for those who would believe on him. It is effective to those who would believe. But it's an awesome thing, isn't it? Psalm 27, in closing, and it is in closing. Psalm 27. You see, we walk by revelation. God is restoring apostolic faith. We walk by faith in what God reveals to us, what he shows us, not what we think it should be. And as we adjust our thinking to believe in God, this is why we need to spend that time in the Word, in prayer, going over the messages, allowing God to show us. Psalm 27, verses 11 following says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way." So that implies he has to teach us, he has to show us. We don't know it. "Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies." I think I can walk in a certain direction, but I'm surrounded by enemies. Make my path smooth so that I can walk that way. Because I'm surrounded by enemies. "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries." You see, here's our dependence on God. "False witnesses have risen against me, such as breathe out violence or cruelty." Now here we go, here's that faith. This is why those that wait on God will not be disappointed. "I would have lost heart unless I had believed." That what? "That I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There's that faith coming through. I'm not going to lose heart because I believe I'm going to see your goodness in the land of the living. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on him. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. You see, God's grace in any given situation, God will provide. And in this case, he's providing strength of heart. He's quickening our faith. That is his grace to overcome in every situation. Praise God. You know, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. They were admitting their need. Are we having problems with prayer? "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me to wait on you." Friends, we will not be disappointed, because in waiting on God, God is going to reveal what belongs to us. He's going to bring to birth. Here's a wonderful redemptive promise. He's going to bring to birth not only faith, but the things that faith produces. He's going to provide in fullness to the body of Christ all that the body needs to come to perfection and fullness of faith. Isaiah 66 and verse 9, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? He's going to bring it to the birth. He's going to bring to fullness those things that are freely given to us by his Spirit. He's going to teach us as we wait, not only those things that speak of redemption in this life, but as he completes that redemption, he will, this is the significance, he will raise us up to inherit the land, to rule and reign with him, because he's restoring our dominion. At the moment, the world is dominated by the arrogant, the wicked, the evil, who are serving Satan, who until Jesus returns is the God of this world. But we're being humbled. We're being broken. The cross teaches us to serve. When Jesus came and took up the cross and was crucified, that was him serving us. He came as the righteous servant. His resurrection, ascension, glorification now is how he's ruling and reigning. And that life, that resurrection life and power working through us to overcome, to rule and reign with him in this life and in the life to come. But we're also being taught to serve. And that serving comes by waiting on him. Friends, we cannot be disappointed as we learn to wait. Now, what is that waiting? Well, we've just read it. Getting the word into our heart. Worshipping. Acknowledging our dependence on him. Not simply waiting as in waiting for, like waiting for a train, waiting for a bus, because that's our whole life, we're waiting. But in that time, it's an active serving. It's doing those things that God has set before us. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, if you look at that, all in connection with my closing remarks, what I said, it is... He says, speaking of death and the resurrection, verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Serving, waiting on him, as well as the stillness, that means looking to him, as well as in our minds, in our hearts, being still, ceasing from fleshly activity, spending that quality time in his presence to hear from him, to have that revelation from him, so that we can appropriate what he shows us. God is showing what he's given, and in showing us that, he's causing us to appropriate it. Praise God. Praise God. It's waiting on him. And we're only going to know what that means when we ask him to teach us to wait on him. We will not be disappointed, friends. The promises, ministry, redemption, victory over Satan, total deliverance, salvation of our loved ones, praise God, inheriting the fullness of Christ, ruling and reigning with him throughout eternity. All because we humbled ourselves now, today, don't know about tomorrow, but today we humble ourselves and we're waiting on him. It's always easier to get out and rush and go and do than to sit and wait. Waiting is the hardest thing we will ever do as human beings. But that's why the enemy attacks it, because it's also the most rewarding. Yeah. Praise God. Well, God bless you, brethren. God teach you to wait on him. We will not be disappointed. We don't have to be frustrated about what the world's getting up to out there. Wait on him and he will raise us up. Praise God. It's those areas of faith, isn't it? Those things that we don't yet see. But rest assured, friends, God will make full provision. He'll raise up that ministry. God will perfect our faith. through the trials we go through. We know that through the trials, as we endure and as we learn to resist the work of the enemy, our faith will become strong. It'll become perfected. But it also needs a supply of the Spirit. It needs grace. It needs a working, doesn't it? And our experiences of failure will become less and less. Our thinking, our will will become more and more Christ-like. We will genuinely, truly walk in the mind of Christ, working those miracles of provision, speaking those words of faith, healing, deliverance, just as he did, flowing out of us by the Spirit. Praise God. But that has to be birthed through. We're only going to do it as we wait on him.